it won't come as any surprise that I do want to speak about followership. We've been speaking about that for the past few weeks. But I really want to speak about followership of the heart, because I think a lot of us can feel like if we come to church on a Sunday and we do something involving church midweek, that we're following, but it's not true. Followership comes out of our heart, not out of our calendar, or our schedule. And sometimes, you know, that is a picture of where things are at with your heart, but more importantly is where your heart is at, where your relationships are at, where you're at with following. So I wanted to unpack that this morning. And I wanted to just say, like, this message is really touching my heart. Like, I've been listening to it, you know, on a Sunday here in person, but then on my way to work during the week, I've been listening to it and hearing it such a different way. And I believe that is because I'm in a different position. So you'd be so surprised at, you know, spiritually speaking, how you move during the week. You know, like, Sunday you're on fire, but sometimes there's other things on, you've got different jobs, you've got things happening. And then during the week you can start, you know, God can start breaking through to you in a different way because you're in a different position. So you hear differently because where your position determines how you hear. And I've just been listening to these messages and they've just been touching my heart in a whole new, fresh way. And also I think the other reason is because this message of followership just articulates exactly what I've been through the past 2 years, probably. Like, this saved my life. This followership saved my life. And during the plebiscite, like, I've sort of referenced it a lot every time I speak because it has been a massive crisis in my life and a big turning point in my life. But I haven't gone into much detail on it. But just quickly, because I wanted to speak about how sufferings actually deepen the followership of your heart. And, you know, I was thinking there in the worship, like, it was touching me so much that I just had, you know, just so much emotion come out because this saved my life. This changed my heart. And I thought, you know, I thought back to everything that had happened and I thought, how did I get through that followership? You know, how did I get through some of the things that happened? Waking up every morning to threats on my phone, not just to harm me, to harm the people I loved. I got through by followership. I followed my leader because, do you know what, everything, when you get attacked and sufferings and hardships and trials come your way, you are in darkness. It's like you can't find, you're grasping for God. Like, where is he? Where did he go? All you can see around you is pain and heartache. That's when followership saves your life. That's when God gives you the leader and you follow that person and it brings you through. I followed my leader, I followed God, and I found my way through, because these attacks that are on your against your character, they are designed to completely, like, handicap you. They're designed to completely break you. And what the enemy hates is when you go, I'm not going to be broken. Like, I'm broken at the moment, temporarily, but I'm going to keep following. And as I follow in faith, I'm going to be put back together every step of the way. So as I walk and keep going, keep my eye on the assignment, keep my eye on my leader, because I don't know, everything else is dark. That's the only person. That's the only voice I can hear. But as I keep stepping out in faith, God is going to restore me as I walk. Thank you, Sue. I just love your agreement. It's so good. And the other thing I've learned too is just about agreeing and opening your mouth. It sets off an amazing reaction in your spirit. Like, it reminds me of, you know, the Word and the Spirit. It's been prophesied that the last great revival will be a revival of the Word and the Spirit. And you see that in Genesis where it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, but nothing was happening. It was just hovering, but the Spirit was there. But it wasn't until God spoke and said, let there be light, that the Word hit the Spirit and creation exploded. So that's how I feel when Papa says, come on, like, speak, agree, you know, do something. It's because the Spirit is hovering. But, and his word is going out. I tell you what, when you open your mouth, even just by faith saying, yes, I believe that, amen, the spirit in you reacts with the word that you've spoken, and something explodes on the inside of you, your own mini revival. So that's why it's important to receive it, and receive it by faith, receive it by speaking. But I just, I just wanted to unpack followership of the heart this morning. It is very dear to me, this word. So Papa said, God wants to shepherd your heart. He doesn't just want you to, he doesn't just want your Sunday mornings and your Tuesday morning prayer meeting and your Thursday Bible study group. Those things are great. But what he wants is to shepherd your heart, because we can go to these things and never change. And in the end, they just become an annoyance to us. And people can become resentful. And it is like, well, where is your heart at? Where is your heart? Instead of, you know, I've been in that place where I'm like, oh, I don't want to go to that again. No, I don't want to do that. But I've never pulled away, because I knew it wasn't the answer. I knew what the answer was in my heart and the way my heart was. So I let God change my heart, and all of a sudden everything changes. So followership is from the heart. I wanted to paint the picture about, firstly, about how followership starts. So often we can start off strong, and your heart and your life is emitting a frequency that is so clear. There's so much clarity about it. You've broken through, you've been healed from the past, you're experiencing the joy and the freedom that comes with knowing Christ, and everything in your being emanates it. Sue's a perfect example. It's you're emitting a frequency. It's like a radio signal that when I tune in, I'm like, gee, that woman, she's free, she's blessed, she's joyful. You know, you're emitting this incredible frequency in the spirit, going, wow, I've been saved, I've been blessed, I've been restored. But as your journey goes on, inevitably, sorry to be a downer here. Sure, you're no stranger to sufferings, but on your journey, inevitably, sufferings and hardships are going to come. And what it does is it changes the frequency of your life from joy, freedom, salvation, restoration to, this is tough. I'm just going through the hard slog right now, and I don't want to see anyone, I don't want to hear from anyone, I don't want to go to anything, you know. And all of a sudden, it, you know, the hardship changes your spiritual frequency. And what I want to talk about is how to get your frequency back to life, joy, peace, restoration, all of that. So when the sufferings change your frequency, it also hits your heart, and it changes your ability to be shepherded through. And if we can figure out how to allow our heart to continue being shepherded through the tough times, we can get back our joy. We can get back our frequency. We can have a life emanating joy again. And this is me, the last probably 12 months. If I had to go down the street, I was pretty much a hermit. But if I had to, I was like, oh my gosh, I hope no one sees me. Oh my gosh, what if I bump into someone who hates me? Oh my gosh. And that was literally me. And I'd be like, come on, boys, let's go. We've got to go really quick, just in and out, you know. And I would be head down running through the supermarket. You know, I didn't want to be there. I was scared. My life was emanating a frequency of fear, of just brokenness. But now I walk down the street, I'm not fully there yet. I'm about 80% there, but I'm like, I'm going to hold my head up high. This is my town. This is my town, Kenzie.
Yeah.
Hi. Oh. But yeah, I'm like, this is my town. Yeah. This is my, God placed me here. God brought me all the way from Sunbury, which at that stage was 5 hours away, and brought me here. And when I arrived here, I remember feeling the atmosphere in this town, and all I could say was, there's so many churches here. There's so many beautiful, beautiful churches. But it was like in my heart, I was trying to articulate at 12 years of age the atmosphere I was feeling. It was a God feeling in this town. So I'm like, this is my town. This is God's town. I'm going to walk around with my head held high. You know, if people hate me, that's okay. And I've even been able to see people, bump into them down the street who've said terrible things about me and go, g'day. And that's not fake, that is me. I can't help it. Like, I'm a naturally a smiley, bubbly person, so much so that I walk away and go, oh, why did you do that? Why were you so nice to that person? They've been horrible to you. But I'm like, hi, and I can't stop it. But that's good, because I'm figuring out that, that you know, I'm not so good at the old death stare. I'm not so good at that one. But it's the frequency that my life is emanating. And do you know what? I'm just going to own it now. I'm just going to be like, g'day, enemy, I love ya. I love ya. Oh, gosh. So my, now I'll get down to my notes instead of my stories. But the first point I wanted to talk about is how you follow determines your identity and your destination. And this comes from Romans 8:13-14. So it says, and this is the whole, like, whole of Romans 8 is the most incredible passage of scripture. It just blows my mind. But it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So it might be easy to follow your flesh, but if you do it, it leads you somewhere. It leads you somewhere. So, you know, I think about who am I following, but then I phrase it differently and I think, what is leading me? What am I being led by? And I'm asking these questions to in my heart in all different ways to try to really self-assess where I'm going and who I'm following. So it might be easy to follow your flesh. The road might be very wide and very easy, but if you do, it does end in a destination, and that destination is death, and it's also slavery to sin. Then it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when you are led by following the Spirit, you are no longer a slave, but a son.
Yes, that's right.
That's what the word says. It also goes on to say the Holy Spirit you received made you God's adopted children.
Yes.
This is from the children's version of the Bible, because I've lost mine. So I either had the Adventure Bible or the Big Bertha Amplified Bible to speak from. So they're both a mix in my message today. But you can look at it in your own translation. Like, I just want a new King James. Where is it? Oh, dear. But the Holy Spirit you received made you God's adopted children. By the Spirit, we call God Abba Father. The Spirit himself joins with our spirit, and together they tell us we are God's children. I actually love the kids' version of that. That is so clear and so powerful. So I tell you what, if you're being led by your flesh, you've got this very tempting wide road that's easy to walk down. You follow your own desires and you don't see the very end destination it's taking you is very ugly. But if you follow your spirit, you're actually following the same spirit of God that is saying, hey, I want to adopt you. I'm going to lead you on a path of adoption. And your spirit and my spirit are going to join in perfect agreement and tell you from the very inside of your being that you are forever changed, adopted, belong, owned to me, owned by me. That is freedom. Wow. No longer a slave. That is completely opposite direction to this, the flesh. That is going, I'm going to go towards adoption. The road might be narrow, might not be easy, but the end destination is complete freedom. Freedom over sin. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from rejection. I'm adopted. How awesome. What you let lead you determines your destination. Where are you going this morning? Like, there might be areas, I mean, there are times where I'm like, I'm definitely on the road to adoption. There are other times where I'm like, how did I end up down this path of flesh? I'm struggling with everything. What's the answer? You humble yourself again, you repent, and you turn around, you follow again. You follow, you follow, you follow. That's how you get out. So as you follow, you start to mature. So the Bible says, the word says, that the moment you receive Jesus, you receive his spirit in your heart, you're a child of God, you're adopted. Nothing can change that. But you don't necessarily walk in the fullness of your position until you mature from a child to a son. So as you walk down this road of adoption, you're led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God is progressively maturing you. He's dealing with the parts in you of flesh that would have taken you this way, but you're pushing them aside. You're following the Spirit. You're denying your flesh. You're silencing your flesh. And as you do that, you know, in faith and in obedience, He deals with those elements of your heart that want to drag you back. So you put one foot in front of the other, and my goodness, you become a son. And do you know what? As you go and sufferings hit you, the sufferings, if you respond right, they actually fast-track your maturity process. They fast-track you from child to son. That's why when the Bible says, count it all joy when trials come upon you, I can go, yes, amen. Because I know that God doesn't want me to stay an infant for long. He wants me to become a son of God. So what else did I have here? Sorry, I got so excited. I got so excited. I'm like, just calm down. Your tummy's going to go crazy. Gosh. Sorry, guys. A bit of funny mood today. So, I wanted to take you somewhere else. Galatians 4:1. So this absolutely echoes and confirms what's in Romans 8. It's amazing. So the Bible compares the spiritual process of maturity from child to son, just like it would in the natural, a young child growing from infant to son, infant to adult. It explains it to us and it gives us the key. One of them being, I'm not sure where it is, but one of them being how, you know, you should be ready. Paul explains to, I can't remember which church it is, but I've been giving you milk. You should be ready for solid food. And this has always been the problem with church. The church that wants comfort will never want to wean itself off the milk. It will never want the solid food. But I tell you what, this is what, you know, it's harder to swallow. You've got to chew it. You've got to really get it in your spirit. You've got to really work out your salvation. But that is what grows us and that is what matures us, not the milk, but the solid food. The second point is in Galatians 4:1. It says, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, even though he is master of all, but he is under the authority of guardians until the date set by his father. There is so much symbolism in that. I just keep thinking of Archie. It's blind mowing. It's blind mowing. It's mind blowing. It does. It does blow my mind. Yeah, that's now, that quote is forever etched in my memory, and I just love it. It's funny. But firstly, remember when we read in Romans 8 that the moment we receive Jesus, the Spirit comes into us, we are adopted. We are His children. We are no longer slaves. But even though our spiritual position has completely changed, if we don't walk in it, we won't be able to tell the difference, and we will still think we are a slave because we're not experiencing the fullness of our position as sons. So we're going to be actually deceived and tricked by the enemy into following this route of the flesh because we think, oh, well, nothing else is working. I don't know what else to do. I'm stuck. But actually, no. You're not stuck. You're in a position where you are a child of God. You're adopted. You just haven't matured. So the answer is mature. Follow until you mature. Don't go down the road of the flesh. So how do you follow? How do you mature? It says it gives us the key right here. You put yourself under the authority of a guardian. So the question is, who is the spiritual guardian of your life? Who are you trusting your spiritual journey to? Who are you trusting? Someone's got to guide you through that maturity process until you become a son. Yes. And in fact, even when you become a son, you are always under authority. And I tell you what, this is so amazing because I was thinking of preaching. This has been in my heart for a long time. And when ScoMo won the unwinnable election and he got a majority government, and it ended up being a bit of a landslide after 3 years of polling showing Labor would win in a landslide. 3 years, not one showed the Coalition would win, not one. It was totally unwinnable for them. But you know what, not only that, but the Coalition has had such a rubbish couple of terms in government because they've had all these heel biters. They've had Julia Banks quit, and the Liberal Party's got a problem with women, and Malcolm Turnbull trying to sabotage every by-election, and, you know, Tony Abbott, who's a giant in the Liberal Party. There's been heaps of them. I can't even think of them all now, but, you know, it's been in disarray. It was a house that was not united. It was a house that was divided, and it was very messy, very chaotic. In one foul swoop, every single heel biter on the PM's heels in the Liberal Party was gone. Every single one gone. And even the commentators, when they were firstly shocked about the election result, but secondly, they were saying, wow, this has just cemented Scott Morrison's authority in the Liberal Party. Because every heel biter is gone. Not only that, they changed the rules so no one can take that leadership spot away from him now. He has got unfettered authority in that party. We have not seen that since the days of John Howard. Yeah. So that was over a decade ago. We had a leader who could actually lead. Yeah. Yeah. Since then, we have had leaders changing because everyone kept attacking them. Yeah. That is incredible authority. Where does that authority come from? It can only come from one place. The Bible tells me authority only comes from God. That is the only place it comes from. But I believe that it came to Scott Morrison, who was sort of a real, he wasn't really high profile. He really wasn't. He was, you know, he was on the front bench, but he wasn't, you know, hugely high profile. I would have thought Abbott would have got it or someone else would have, you know, but I believe that we saw, our nation saw, a glimpse into the heart of our Prime Minister that gives me so much encouragement, because the day after the election result, he was filmed at his church at the Shire, a church that many of us have been to at Dr. Jonathan's conference, and he said, I'll have to find the video and share it for you, but he said, he was very humble, he said, I'm just part of the body of Christ. My wife and I are part of the family of Christ here, this family. And he said, and we submit ourselves to this leadership. And he said, there are so many times I have spoken on the phone to my pastor. I've spoken to him on the phone so many times during this campaign. And it hit me and I thought, wow, if that's good enough for the Prime Minister of the country, who has unfettered authority over his party and over the lower house, then it's good enough for me. So I'm going to say, I'm just part of this family of Christ. I'm proud to be. And I submit myself to the leadership here. I love that. I love it. Do you know what? When you can say that in your heart, do you know what happens? The devil hates it. He hates people who are submitted to authority. He loves people who are biting the heels and undermining and attacking and diluting the leadership. But because the reason being that when you submit yourself to authority, you become qualified to carry authority. That is the qualifying factor. So just like God raised ScoMo from, you know, the back benches through the front benches and then right to PM, so he can give you authority over everything in your life that is trying to drag you down. I tell you what, there are so many things on the inside of me that I did not have authority over. And it used to bug me to no end. I lost sleep over it. It was things that were, I felt tormented. I cannot explain to you, well, some people will know this feeling. Tim probably knows this feeling way more than me, but I know that I would go to sleep and I would be taunted by voices telling me everywhere I had failed, what a humiliation I am, what a mockery I am of Christianity, like, what a loser I am. Like, it was in my head. How do you get it out of your head? Because it was so entrenched in there. I would lose sleep over it. I would be sick over it. I would hate myself over it. It was very awful. It was an awful time. But do you know what? The way I beat it is I submitted myself to an authority, and I followed that authority out of the darkness and into the light. That's the only way you can do it. So you have a glorious inheritance over your life just waiting for you to mature. You have a date set by the Father in heaven for when you will lay hold of his plans and purposes for your life. But until you reach maturity, it will always just be out of your grasp. And that's the frustrating thing. So I think the thing is, don't get frustrated by it. Use it, that energy, to push you towards maturity, to deepen your followership, to be like, I'm going to follow like I have never followed before. I'm going to lift the limitations off my followership. You know, some people, I believe that we all have a heart to follow, but we all have a capacity as well to follow. So many of us will be like, I will follow, but until I start feeling pain, then I don't know, I'll have to reassess. Or I will follow until my family starts reacting, then I'll pull back. What do I do after that? Can't follow past that boundary. I'll follow until it costs me, then I'll pull back. I'll follow until it starts to hurt my reputation, and then I don't know what to do after that. I'll follow until, you know, I'll follow, like everyone wants to follow while things are great. Everyone can do that. But when things start going bad, when your marriage starts, the issues start coming up in your marriage, I can't follow through that. So what we're saying to God is, I've got this barrier and I can't follow through the sufferings that are coming to me. So I'm going to pull back and stay in this area of immaturity. And God's going, but the glory is on the other side of the suffering, because that's what Jesus taught us. So what we've got to do is follow through the suffering, allow the suffering, you know, first it might break you, but then you will be healed and you'll be stronger through it. And I've got some scriptures to show you just how suffering produces perseverance, perfects your faith, makes you steadfast, and brings, there's a word in the scripture, like an authenticity to your faith. There is nothing, there is not another word in the English language that could describe what I believe this suffering has done to my faith, and it's made me authentic. Totally just, I suppose, addressed everything in my life that wasn't real, that I wasn't sure about, and it's made it authentic and has made it extremely real. And that's why I feel like I can worship and just feel God so tangibly. It's so authentic. I would not trade that for the comfiest life in the world. You know, if God said to me tomorrow, Heidi, I've got some sufferings, but on this other side, you're going to see me, you're going to touch me, you're going to feel me, I'd be like, bring it on again. Because there's nothing that I would trade that for. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, we're going to do a bit of a self-assessment of our followership, is who is the spiritual guardian over your life? For me, it's easy. It's Pastor Brian and Lynn. And I love the simplicity of Julian's heart. He's just got two questions that rule his life. And one is, did God call me here? And yes, there is a series of supernatural events and experiences that led him here. God definitely called him here. The second is did God call Pastor Brian and Lynn? Yes. It's probably three questions. Yes. And if you've been around for the last few weeks, last few months, hearing the way God supernaturally called them to the ministry in dreams, fulfilled prophecies, it is so God. It is so supernatural. You cannot deny it. And the third one, did God call me to serve them? Yes. And to him, it's easy. It's so simple. Then we follow. That's what we do. We follow. And I've had to ask myself that same question, and it's yes every step of the way. Now, if it's not yes for you, that's fine. No problems. Not everybody has to be in this church. But what you have to do, and the Bible is unequivocal about this, you have to find someone to serve. You have to find an authority that you submit your life to, a guardian who will take you through to maturity. That is not questionable. You have to. So the second point is, sufferings teach you how to follow. And as I said before, everyone wants to follow when things are good, but not when the heat comes on. So I've got an example in the Bible is Abraham and Isaac. I actually watched this with the boys the other night. They've got something called Superbook, which is a cartoon of, you know, different Bible stories. And they were watching the Abraham and Isaac one when God comes and, you know, Abraham and Sarah can't have a child. And isn't it just like God to promise the infertile couple that a nation would be born out of their offspring? That's so like God. You're like, it just doesn't make sense. But he does it to show his glory, to show his power. And he only gives them one son, but it happens through that one child. And so they saw the promised son, Isaac, come, the angel come to them and tell them this word, and then Isaac comes to being. And then the angel come and tell, or God tell Abraham that he wants him to sacrifice his beloved son, his only son. And I'm thinking, ooh, this is going to get really heavy for these kids. But it was incredible the way they did it. And it showed Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, up Mount Moriah, and Isaac carrying the sticks on his back for the fire, for the burnt offering. And I was thinking, you know, at this time, Isaac is 12. Abraham is an old man. Isaac would have seen Abraham do this many times because the Jewish people were so good at passing on their traditions. They involved their kids in everything they did. He would have seen his father go up the mountain, not just with sticks but with a lamb as well, ready for the slaughter, ready for the burnt sacrifice. But this time there's no lamb, and Isaac says halfway up the mountain, "Father, where's the lamb? What are we going to sacrifice?" And Abraham doesn't even make eye contact, just says, "God's going to provide the sacrifice." So I'm like, "Ooh, touching me." And I think how incredible he got all the way. He followed his father, trudged up the mountain. Incredible symbolism of that picture. He gets to the altar. There's no lamb there. Nothing. So this 12-year-old boy, I mean, if you look at Levi's shoes, this is a result of an 11-year-old boy running flat out, right? They're wrecked. This 12-year-old boy could have escaped. He could have bolted, and his old man father would not have been able to catch him. But he didn't. You know, he knew what was going on, and he actually voluntarily lied on the altar of sacrifice, had his wrists and ankles bound, and let his father raise a knife to him just before the angels and stopped him and God said, "Don't harm the boy. It was a test." And the incredible thing about that picture is that it is a picture of Jesus following the Father up that same hill hundreds of years later to be crucified, because at that exact location, Mount Calvary was on Mount Moriah. So at that exact location, hundreds of years later, we see another beloved son, the only son, following his father through suffering, carrying his cross and dying on a hill. But this time he let himself die. He surrendered himself. God let him die. He let his own son die. But Isaac had exactly the same heart as Jesus. He didn't fight this. He surrendered it. And it's a picture of, you know, our flesh. So as we're letting our guardian, our spiritual father, our pastor, our leadership mature us and take us on this journey, remember I said the elements of flesh in our life, God is going to address them because he doesn't want them to lead us back into slavery. But as we're going, there are going to be things that come up that cause us suffering and pain. But we just keep following. And do you know what? I love the heart of the son that he was like, "Okay, Father," because you know what? Child sacrifice back in those days wasn't an uncommon thing. It was actually very common. All the archaeological findings from that time from different nations around Canaan show that child sacrifice was a normal part of religious worship to false gods, which is devastating. But these people, it wouldn't have been uncommon. So Isaac just surrenders his life, yields his life to his father. And that is a picture not only of what Jesus did for us, but of how we can yield our flesh and let God deal with it. Let God deal with it. Let him take away the flesh on our life. Let him circumcise our heart. So the other thing that's incredible is that, do you realize that when you surrender, you have no idea who is going to follow in your footsteps later? You are creating, and this is something Papa talked about, you are creating pathways in the Spirit for generations after you, not even after you, even a city right now, you're creating a pathway in the Spirit for them to follow by your followership. So your followership creates a pathway for heaven to come to earth. Could Jesus have come if Abraham and Isaac didn't create that first pathway? The Bible even says that now Jesus waits for things to happen on earth before he can return again. So what we do on earth matters to what is in heaven. It matters to heaven. It matters to God. So followership can unlock heaven's portal over your life and also over the region. Who knows what God is going to do here in this city generations to come because of our followership now, because of our surrender now, because of what we're putting on the altar now. That is the most incredible thing. So I love it. It's like a legacy that we're leaving on earth. The third thing is following even when you don't get it. I love this one. This is just going to be really real. I'll just gloss over it quickly because I know Papa has mentioned it before. But it strikes me that during the life of Jesus, it's like he did so many things. He performed signs, wonders, miracles, and preached to crowds, to thousands. And the things that he did drew the crowd. And all of a sudden he'd get up and thousands more would be following him as he went on his journey. But then he would do something crazy to thin the crowd. And I just totally, again, blows my mind. Yeah. And this one that Papa has referenced before was when he fed the 5,000 and he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Yeah. After that, he walked on water. Yeah. And the whole while he's preaching the word of God. And so people, understandably, were following him big time. He had thousands and thousands following him. And then he does something. Then Jesus, and this is like what Papa said last week, why some people find it hard to follow. One of his points was when the standard of leadership is raised, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can't follow that far. I don't know about that. And my heart has said that sitting here before. Oh, can I go that far? What are you going? What are you saying? I don't get it. The thing is, you can get it because it's a heart thing. So in John 6, after Jesus does the miracles, the loaves and the fishes are multiplied, he starts saying things like this: I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Can you imagine? No one has ever said anything like this before. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So no one's seen this. The crucifixion hadn't happened yet. So the symbolism, it just isn't there. And people are just like, that's what I'm picturing in my head anyway. And Jesus said to them, he's saying this to the crowds, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Can you imagine following someone after that? A lot of people didn't. He thinned the crowd. So it says, he said these things in a synagogue while he was teaching in Capernaum, and many of his disciples heard this and they said, this is a difficult and harsh and offensive teaching. That's from the Amplified. Who can be expected to listen to it? So what they're saying is, like, Jesus is saying, you've seen the bread and the fish be multiplied and you've eaten it and it sustained you for one meal, but I am the bread of life. If you believe me and follow me, I will sustain you for all eternity. But do you know what? They hadn't been given the upgrade to understand that yet. In their heads, they didn't get it. But His 12 disciples, they remained. So all of the other, it said other disciples left that day. So he must have had more than 12 because they said, this is too hard. Who can be expected to listen to it? So they're like, this is just unreasonable now, Jesus. How can you expect us to follow you now? You know, but Jesus was aware of his disciples complaining and asked them, does this cause you to stumble and take offense? So sometimes God actually throws a rock in front of us to cause us to stumble. And we've got to work out that is an opportunity to either get offended and be like, well, how do you expect me? Like they're saying, how do you expect me to follow after this? So you're like, I've got to leave past now. I've got a good excuse to go. This is too hard. Or you can work out your salvation and be like, God, give me the upgrade. I want to understand. I want to get this. Because I know when I don't understand, my word tells me that my brain is not the highest authority there is here, but it's actually at enmity against God, that my thinking can be an enemy of God, and that it's not God and his teaching that is wrong, but it's me needing an upgrade. And every time I've hung around with that heart, I've got it. There has been something that someone has said, someone has preached, someone has prayed, something has happened in the worship where all of a sudden God's just upgraded me. And I'm like, I get it. I get it now. I can follow. But the point is you keep following in faith until you get it. And he turns around and says to the disciples, are you going to leave me too? Everyone else is gone. So the more than 5,000 crowd has dwindled to just 12. And Jesus doesn't have a crisis of identity here. He knows who he is. He continues on with the word, but he challenges his disciples, where are you going to go? What he's saying is, are you going to leave me too? Who else are you going to follow? Because you remember, they just dropped their nets and they followed him immediately. They'd been following him for three years, I think it was. So he's like, what are you going to do? And the disciples say, where else would we go? You have the words of life for us. So when you get to those points where you don't get it, it is still possible to follow through until you get an upgrade and until you get a revelation that drops into your spirit from heaven. You still follow by faith, because if the word of life is here for you, then you know that you've found your spiritual home. That's absolutely true. And the last point, how to respond to a crisis of followership. So when sufferings, trials, and hardships hit, it produces a crisis of followership. And the biggest crisis of followership we see in the word is in Exodus. So the people wanted to follow Moses when he was succeeding. When he was leading them out of Egypt, they were like, yeah, Moses, this is our guy, we're going to follow him. Sorry about the drama. Yeah, I'm the amplified version today. So they wanted to follow him when he was parting the sea. They wanted to follow him when the armies of Egypt were being, what were they, washed away, when they were being overcome. But they weren't so sure about continuing in their followership in the wilderness. So it was a crisis of followership, so much so that a generation of Israelites couldn't overcome and work through. And because they could never work through this crisis of followership, they never responded correctly, they ended up dying in the wilderness and not obtaining their promise. So I don't want to see anyone die in the wilderness here. I believe that this is a church where every single person can obtain the plans and promises and purposes of God over their life. And I know that's the heart of the leadership, is to push you towards that so you can break through to that. So it's normal for us to have a crisis of followership, but the way we respond to it determines whether that will end up being our destination, the wilderness, or whether the promised land will end up being our destination. So our self-assessment is firstly, when you have a crisis of followership, how do you work it out? I believe the Bible says that we need to work it out between you and God and your leaders. You do not work it out with your peers, those beside you, or those under you, because instead of working it out, you will actually start a rebellion. You will not respond correctly. Because when you have a crisis, it exposes what's in your heart. And your heart, what you truly think in your heart about God, about church, about leadership, will find its way out of your mouth. It happens every time. And it is more comfortable to do that to a peer or to someone under you who is not going to challenge you, but who actually might think the same thing, than it is to submit it and surrender it to God, open up to your leaders and say, this is how I'm feeling. I don't like it. I want to change. Help me out. So I want to show you this in Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own siblings, his own brother and sister, became so resentful towards him in the wilderness that they started speaking against him, saying, Moses isn't the only one who can hear God. We can hear God like Moses. And do you know what they could? Miriam led the worship and sang songs of praise as the Israelites came out of Egypt. She was singing, she was dancing, she was worshiping, leading a whole nation in a spirit of worship. That is incredible. She was in the flow. All of us can hear God. All of us God can speak to. But he's always got an appointed authority over your life, and you can never, ever hear the same things they do about you. Yeah. It is so true. You know what? This has been proven to me time and time again, and I know that after the plebiscite, I wanted to go in a completely different direction, never leave church. That was never in my heart. But as far as my career, my destiny, I was like, I think I've got to follow this road. And Papa's like, don't go down there. Don't go down there. He's like, that's going to kill you if you go that way. That's the road to destruction. And I didn't believe him until the next Papa came along, Dr. Jonathan David, and we were at a wedding in Melbourne of his nephew, and he pulled Julian and I aside, and he said to us, you're forerunners. You're going ahead, but don't ever leave your base. Don't let your heart be pulled out, tempted by its own desires, because that's what James says, that we're led astray by our own desires. Don't let it be pulled out, because the enemy wants to always remove you from your base, remove you from your covering, the protection of your spiritual family, because when you're by yourself, that's when the enemy picks you off. You're a lost sheep out there. And I was like, oh, this is exactly the same message that Papa said, and they hadn't spoken. And I was like, okay. And then Papa said it to me again and again. And I'm like, and then I started seeing other people who'd gone down that path and how destructive it was. And I thought, I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to go that way. And praise God I haven't, because I've experienced more life and healing and joy here in this season than ever because I followed. So even though God can speak to you, don't use that as a launch pad for you to undermine your leadership. Because do you know what God did? He struck them with leprosy. He went down to earth to sort them out. And he said in no unequivocal terms, they were entirely wrong. He had no issues with striking them in judgment. And then they repented and everything ended up happier. So the lesson is, when crisis hits, it exposes what's in your heart. What do you do with that? Do you speak about it to someone else? Do you start undermining leadership? Do you start undermining authority? Or do you submit it and do you work it out, you and God and your leadership? This is what I want to do. This is what I'm struggling with. This is where I want to go. You work out your heart. You let someone circumcise the flesh off your heart and you move on. So you know what? God did everything he could to verify Moses' leadership in the wilderness. He provided manna from heaven, miracles, provision, pillars of cloud and fire for them to follow by day and night. But if the heart doesn't want to follow, miracles won't change it. So the point is, God could do everything to verify his authority on Pastor Brian and Lynn's life and on the leadership of this church, which I believe in my time here, which is like over 20 years, he's done it over and over again. And that's why I follow, because I just see it and I know. But if your heart is hard to them and it doesn't want to follow, it doesn't matter what God does, you won't follow. Yeah. It's a heart thing. So it's not like, God, can you please show me, is this the right person to follow? If that's your heart's cry and it's genuine, he will. He will show you. He'll reveal it to you. He's done that to me. But if it's an excuse not to follow, then your heart will become hard. And it says about the Israelites in the wilderness that rebellion and disobedience came from their hard heart. They just didn't want to follow. They couldn't cross over to their destiny. But there was something different in the next generation, the generation that wasn't raised in Egypt but raised in the wilderness. They didn't have a crisis of followership. And look what they did. Not only did they possess the promised land, they were city takers. They were city takers for God, cities that had been serving false gods. And this is, I know that our detractors will say that, you know, there are things in the Old Testament that are really gruesome and bloodthirsty. Let me tell you, this ancient civilization is the most civilized of all of them, because they were surrounded by people serving false gods, offering up their children. This was a civilized nation, and they took city after city that were in darkness, and that type of evil was breaking out. They took that and it became the nation of Israel. So you can only go so far. You can only possess what as far as you follow. So a self-assessment, what do you say when things get hard? What jumps out of your mouth? Sometimes it's just like, oh, I want to say that, but I'm going to get in trouble, so I'll just tell someone else over here and they won't tell on me. And that's how division starts. So what you've got to do is you've got to submit that. You've got to open your heart. You've got to let someone deal with your heart. What do you say when things get hard? What comes out of your heart? What are you creating? Are you creating division or a pathway in the spirit for others to follow? Are you recognizing God's stamp of verification on your leader, or are you still waiting for it? You're still going, oh, yeah, I don't know if I see it or not. I just see it because it's my heart. I see it. The other thing is, whatever has your attention has your heart. So I remember there was a song from the Papua New Guineans, from Dylan, and the words were, capture my attention. Let me behold you as I see your face, I become of you. Yeah. And just that verse, I mean, there's a lot more to the song, but just that verse, it did capture my attention, because I think, wow, you know, Dylan was saying, as we behold God, as we see him, we become of him. Yes. We become like him. Yeah. He comes in us. It's like Joshua, when he saw God as a warrior, he became a warrior. That's the way it works. Same with Moses as a deliverer. He became a deliverer. So what we behold of God, we become of him. And I remember asking him about that song. I said, how do these songs come to you, you know? And he said, it came by my spiritual father, Pastor Suckling. He was speaking about whatever has your attention has your heart. And this became really obvious to me during the time of fasting we recently had, that 3 weeks. I couldn't fast food, but I fasted TV and social media, except for when I had to post things for church, whatever. And I just realized how much this had my attention. Yeah. It had my attention. And I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. Here I am thinking, I don't have any time. I can't read my Bible. I'm working full time. I've got 2 kids. All right. You know, all the excuses that come out of us. Actually, something else had captured my attention. It was gobbling up my time. And do you know what? The moment, it always happens in time. When I fast, I've done 3 times now, fasted TV and everything. I always have a new worship song, Rise Up, that I write. And it's because something else has captured my attention now. He has captured my attention. And something fresh comes out of me. And so the way you know what you're following is what has your attention. Where is the majority of your time being spent? Because whatever has your attention has your heart. Whatever has your heart is what you are following. So, you know, I have to go to work. We have to go to work. We have to look after our kids. But in that, there is still a following. In that, my heart, you know, I'm sitting at work, doing my job, attaching documents to the system, sending emails. Wow. But you know what? In my heart, something is going on. And that job used to wear me down. I mean, it still does. Let's be honest, it does. It's boring. But it would wear me down to the point where it impacted on my followership. I was like, what am I doing here? This isn't working for me. I don't know what God's doing. And I started getting discouraged, and that impacted my followership. I was like, what's the point? But now my heart is different. I'm in the same boring job, but my heart is like, oh God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. I'll be listening. I'll pop in my headphones. I'm not allowed to. I'll pop in my headphones, listen to the message, even if I get 10 minutes of it. It helps me last the day. It's the word of life for me, and it sustains me. So what are you following? What has your attention? What are your limitations? Is it what your family's going to say? Is it your reputation? Is it the sufferings? Is it what it's going to cost? Is it your time? I believe we can bust through every limitation and lift the roof off our followership, because I want to possess the promised land. You know, the promised land isn't just moving into Cobb and Co., although I believe it's a sign. But I believe that when we move in there, it's going to be Christ being revealed in our city, to our city, in the center of the city, the heart of the city. So I just wanted to encourage you this morning, let followership come out of your heart. Don't let it come out of your calendar. Don't go, I'm giving as much as I possibly can. What else can I do? When you have these questions and these crises, that's when you work it out, you and God and your leaders, and you can break through every limitation, because the extent to which you follow is the extent to which you will possess. And I know that I'm not happy with a contemporary church model where I come here every Sunday and we sing and we preach and we go home. I want to, just like what that song said, I want to see let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want the church to be the gateway of heaven. You know, I just believe that when Jesus said those words in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, he was telling us, don't just do church, do kingdom. Let it come. So, I don't really want to pray over anyone this morning in case I infect you. But I do just want, as an act of faith, because we've been talking about it so much this morning, one step in front of the other by faith, I just wanted us to close our eyes. And for those of you this morning who you are like, I want to lift the lid off my followership. I want to go further than my limitation. I want to get it. I want to understand it. Or I don't want to keep going down the path of the flesh, and I know that its destination is death. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to follow the Spirit. I want to mature from child to son. I want my inheritance. I want my promised land. For those of you who feel like that in your heart this morning, I just want you to raise your hand by an act of faith, because I'm just going to pray for you this morning. And I'm just going to pray over this church for those who want to receive it, that I really believe God is here to move us forward this morning. I just feel that even now, even in the worship, I sensed it the moment I walked in here, that even though Julian, Pastor Brian and Lynn, all the others are in Malaysia, I believe that there is an upgrade in the Spirit happening there, and I can feel it happening here, and we're going to receive that. So those of you with your hands raised, God, I just want to pray for those ones this morning, Lord God. God, by their faith, Father God, that they would start stepping up, Father God, and Lord Jesus, stepping over every limitation and boundary that's been put there by the enemy to keep their followership so contained, to keep their lives restricted. God, we just pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning you would just begin lifting every barrier off their followership, Father. Every barrier around their heart, Lord God. God, we just pray this morning, Lord God, that you would take those who have become, those who've been slaves and sinners, you would take them and make them children. And then you would take them and make them sons. And Father God, you would release every single promise you have over their lives to them, Father God. God, we just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is a promised land for every single one of us. God, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that there are plans and purposes in your heart for us, that there is a date appointed by our Father when we're going to receive everything you've spoken over our lives, Lord God. Every single prophecy, every single promise. And Father God, right now in our hearts, Lord God, we receive that, Father God. We take hold of that. We grasp that, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we give up every desire of the flesh for those promises. We give up every doubt in our mind for those promises, Father God. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us, Father, Lord God, how to let you shepherd our heart, how to follow you, Lord God, with everything we are. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are a good shepherd. You are the best shepherd. Lord Jesus, you leave the 99 to find the one. Lord Jesus, you left the flock to find us and to save us when we were going astray. And Lord God, I just want to thank you that you've given us a good under-shepherd. A good under-shepherd. God, we just pray for them, Lord, this morning. Pastor Brian and Lynn, Lord God, Julian, we just pray that every spiritual blessing over their lives is unlocked as they're in Malaysia, Father God. God, we just pray for a breakthrough in the spirit as they're there. God, we pray that you would heal every hurt in their hearts, Father God. God, that you would lift them up, Father God, that you would give them a glimpse of heaven. God, a greater glimpse of the apostolic call, Father. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that as they come home, Lord God, they would find a followership like never before, Father. God, we pray that there would not be any gap, Lord God, to where they're going and where we are, Father. God, we pray that our hearts would follow, Father. God, that it would lay aside every ambition, every flesh, every temptation, Father God, to follow you, Lord Jesus. And God, we just pray, Lord, that in this season, God, that you would capture our heart again, that you would capture our attention again. God, we just pray that we would lay aside everything that has fought for our attention and drawn it away from you, Lord. God, we just want to follow. We want to follow in authenticity, God. God, in a deeper way. And God, we want to thank you, Lord, for every suffering that has come upon us, Father God. God, teach us how to respond correctly, Lord Jesus. Teach us how to follow through the suffering to the resurrection glory at the end of it. Father God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for what your Son has done for us. I want to thank you for the model of his life. I want to thank you that he taught us that sufferings are not the end destination, Lord God, but they are the pathway to glory, and that the glory cannot be compared to what we have been through. Father God, I just want to thank you. God, we just speak it over this church and over this city, Lord God. Just every blessing, Father God. God, I just want to thank you that, Lord, even as some here today, Lord God, begin to cross over in their heart, they begin to cross over the barrier in their heart that is holding them back. I just want to thank you that they're creating a pathway for their loved ones. Lord God, for every single person that is attached to their lives, Lord God, we pray that their pathways, Lord God, would draw those people home, would draw them back to salvation. Lord God, would draw them to your heart. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we follow, Lord God, we are pioneering a new pathway in the Spirit, Lord God, for others to follow into their breakthrough. That when people are so broken that they can't do it themselves, Lord God, that we can do it and they can follow us, Father, follow our example. God, we just thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord God. God, just let us overcome every single barrier in our hearts to following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.